The minute the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Salam, the minute you hear this name is Salam, comes to your mind the greeting. The greeting. The greeting of Salamu alaykum. So when I say Salamu alaykum to you, you think that I'm saying peace be on you. Actually, it means, to be accurate, it means I am coming into you in peace, meaning that I'm not going to harm you, don't worry, I'm not going to harm you, okay? And you say, wa alaykum as-salam, you say, me too, and I'm coming also in peace, and I'm not going to harm you either, okay? So this meaning is one of the names of Allah, because Allah is As-Salam. Now, is it good, is it correct or incorrect to say Salamu alaykum to Allah? Yes.
I think it would not be correct, because we can't harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyways.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. So if we think that we can harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're saying, Salamu alaykum, Ya Allah, don't worry, we're coming in peace, we're not going to harm you, then this is ignorance. Ignorant people only will do that. The Aisha Khadija radiallahu anha was sitting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Angel Jibreel went into the room and he said to the Prophet, read Salam to Khadija from Allah. So Khadija didn't say, when the Prophet Muhammad told her that, she didn't say, and read salam back from me to Allah. No, she said, Allah is the salam, which means that Allah is the owner of salam. He is the salam. He is the source of salam. To him belongs salam. Okay? So that's what that means. Okay? Now, in Al-Mi'raj, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended to heaven, the incident of Al-Mi'raj, and he met Allah, did he say Assalamu alaykum Ya Allah? What did he say? Yes, go ahead.
I think At-Tahiyyatu Lillahi wa Salawatu wa Tayyibatu.
That's right. That's right. It was narrated. I mean, whether the narration is strong or weak, but it was narrated that that's what he said. That he said, "Tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat," greetings, prayers, and good things belong to Allah. So, "Tahiyyatu lillahi," tahiyya means greeting. So, Allah replied, "Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." Now, Allah replied with salam. Salam from Allah to you, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then the angels said, As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. Every single angel said that. Okay? So that is one of the narrations. So you can hear from other scholars that this is not true, but this is one of the narration as far as the, I'm quoting this narration here because just it gives us more understanding of the name of Allah, Salam. Okay. One of the names of Jannah is related to As-Salam, which is what? Dar As-Salam, which is the house of As-Salam. Why? Because when people go to Jannah, would they be harmed, ever be harmed? No. There's no harm in Jannah. So it is the house of Salam. Complete and perfect Salam. No harm of any kind. Nothing annoying of any kind. Complete, perfect Salam. The house of Salam. Okay? Now, there is a city. The city, there is a city in and the world is named Dar As-Salam. You know what that city is? Jerusalem. It was Dar es Salaam, then it became Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it got twisted by the English speakers. So it was twisted into, instead, Dar es Salaam, Jerusalem. Okay? Now, let's see how can we apply the name Es Salaam in our lives. The most important ayah, the most important application of the name Es Salaam in our life, and by the way, Es Salaam has two meanings. We're talking about the first meaning. Okay? The way we apply it in our life, salam, is that rejecting request when we're dealing with tyrants, for example, and the tyrants want us to do something haram. In exchange of providing you with their salam, so the tyrant will say, okay, if you do this, then you will be one of my favorite ones, or like in the close circle to me, or whatever. If you do this haram thing, if you steal this thing, or if you harm this person. So if you do that, then you don't believe in the name of Allah Salam. Why? Because there is a fake salam. Fake salam offered by the tyrants and dictators. Fake salam is by telling you, if you do this haram thing, if you follow me, if you obey my orders, I will give you salam. I will give you my protection, my salam. Okay? So you will be harmless because I'm going to give you salam. Now, this salam given by the tyrants is a fake salam. Why it's fake? Because it's only in this life, and it will be followed by eternal punishment, eternal burning in hellfire. So what kind of salam that is offered to me that will, for this short temporary period of life, okay, and followed by an everlasting punishment in hell, or it doesn't even have to be an everlasting. It could be for a long time, after which Allah takes us to Jannah. Usually people who are have goodness in them, and they have done a lot of bad deeds, they get punished in the hellfire for the bad deeds they have made, and then they get to Jannah at the end. So people don't go straight to Jannah. Many people don't go straight to Jannah. They pay, they get punished in hellfire first for doing bad things, and then they go to Jannah. So at least what kind of salam that is going to be followed by spending either everlasting in hellfire or a long time in hellfire. If I tell you that somebody will go to hellfire for 1,000 years, just imagine being in hellfire for 1,000 years. Just imagine being in hellfire for even a week or even a day. You don't want that. Okay? So the fake salam offered by the tyrants is fake because it's temporary and it's not perfect. Like, they can secure from their harm. Okay? But the true source of salam is Allah. They can secure you, the tyrants can secure you from their harm, but they cannot secure you from all harms. Okay? You still are, you might suffer or be harmed by other things. But the tyrant is going to tell you, okay, I'll give you salam, I put you in my close circle, and if you do this and this to me, if you're a soldier for me, if you obey me. And for a tyrant to be a tyrant, he has to have followers, people who are going to obey his commands and do what they ask it, what he asks or she asks them to do. So one of the implications of this name is to believe, is to reject salam associated with haram things. Tell you, for example, kill this person, no. Harm this person, no. Okay? Why? Because the salam is fake, that you give to me is fake, followed by eternal punishment and hellfire, and I'm not interested into whatever salam is offered by you. You know, there is always a debate in hellfire mentioned in the Quran between the people who obey the tyrants, the followers of the tyrants, okay? There is always a debate between them and the tyrants and hellfire. If I share this screen. So this here, shows some of the ayat. For example, there is this fight between the followers and the tyrants and the dictators. There is this fight in hellfire. Say, Allah says that if you look and see the people, the people who are the wrongdoers standing in front of their Lord arguing, the strong ones or the leaders or the tyrants, okay, actually the weak people, the followers, say to the tyrants, if it wasn't for you, we would have been believers. It was because of you that we are not believers. If it wasn't for you, we would have been believers. Okay? So the tyrants say, we did not stop you from doing good deeds. You were criminals on your own. You were criminals on your own, and you were ready to be criminals on your own, whether we existed or don't we exist. The followers say that, no, it was because of you, day and night, are commanding us to do the evil. And then they became very, very sad when they saw the punishment, because both of them are chained in chains and thrown in hell. The followers of the tyrants who obeyed their commands and the tyrants themselves. And in another, this ayah was in Surah Saba. The other ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, cow, that some people, that the bad guys, they will say to Allah, we have nothing. We have nothing to do with those followers. The tyrants saying, we have nothing to do with these followers, Ya Allah. We don't want to be responsible or be blamed for their punishment. So Allah says, and then they say, Ya Allah. So the followers say, Ya Allah, if we sent back to life and we come in front of you, we will have a chance to say we don't have anything to do with them as well, just like they did to us. And then in Surah Ibrahim 14, they are arguing together. So they say, we were following you. The followers are saying to the leaders, we followed you, so can you save us part of the punishment of Allah, since we were following you? The tyrants say, if Allah guided us, we have guided you. And at the end of the day, whether we are happy or sad, there's no way out. We were stuck. We're here forever. And then the shaitan, okay, yes, there's another ayah, which is Surah Ghafir, that the followers say to the leaders and the tyrants, we were following you. Can you save us part of the punishment? And the tyrants or the leaders, the bad leaders say, well, we are both in here. Allah has already decreed judgment. Did his judgment, and we are both here. So basically, shut up, and there's nothing that you can do to we can do to help you. Don't blame us. You were criminals on your own. We can't take away reduce your punishment. We can't relieve you from hell. Okay? So basically, that shows that when you are a tyrant, when there is a tyrant or a bad person asking you to do something haram, don't. Even if he offers his salam to you, you get my salam from me, you'll be harmed. Nobody will harm you. Also say don't. Say no. Say no. I'm not going to do anything haram, because at the end, me and you will be equally punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a companion of, there's an exception for that. There is a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His name was Ammar ibn Yasir. His father Yasir, his mother Sumayya. They were all captured by Abu Jahl, because they were the mawla of Abu Jahl, which means that almost a slave, not exactly a slave, but almost a slave. So they were slaves of Abu Jahl, and he captured them when they all became converted to Islam, and he started punishing them and torturing them, okay, to denounce Islam. The first one was Sumayya, was killed by him for not doing that. He punched her with the spear in a bad sensitive area. Okay, so basically he killed her, and this is why if someone asks you who was the first martyr in Islam, Sumayya, the mother of Ammar, she is the first martyr in Islam ever. Then her husband also refused, and he died under torture. Now their son Ammar, of course, he saw his mother and his father being killed, tortured and killed. So he hesitated a little bit, and then Abu Jahl said, all I want you to do is to curse Muhammad and curse his religion. So he kept resisting until his father and mother were killed. And then at the very end, he was very exhausted, and I don't believe he really knew what he's talking about. But anyway, he did denounce Islam and he cursed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was released. When he went to the Prophet, he was crying, and he said, well, I did say that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if they torture you again, say it again. There's no harm on you. If they torture you again, say it again. However, some people use this as an excuse to obey the tyrants and say, well, Ammar ibn Yasir had an excuse because he was forced. No, Ammar ibn Yasir was already tortured, is being tortured already. Okay? So he is exempted, or he's forgiven because he was under the torture. But some people anticipate the harm and say, okay, we might get in trouble. Okay, so let's obey the tyrant because one might get in trouble. We do like Ammar did. And this argument is not valid. Why? Because Ammar was being tortured already. They are not being tortured and forced to obey the tyrants. No, they want to do it as a precaution. Like, in order not to be tortured, we will do this thing, and this is not acceptable. Okay? There is an example about this salam thing given in the story of Musa and the magicians. When Musa alayhi salam went to the Pharaoh, he wanted to show him miracles that Allah has given to him so that he believes that he's truly a prophet from Allah. So the miracle was throwing the staff and it turned into a snake, and putting his hand under his arm, sticking it out, it became very shiny white, shining hand. And then he said, these are the signs, miracles from Allah given to you, from me, so that you can believe. The Pharaoh said, are you going to deceive me using cheap magic tricks like that? This is a work, this is a witch business. This is a work of a sorcerer. And I can bring you sorcerers who can do better than that. So the one of the advisors said to the Pharaoh, give him a chance, give him some time, okay? Give him an appointment later for a competition. And during that time, gather every single sorcerer, magician in the country of Egypt. Gather all of them to compete with Musa. So Musa and his brother Harun were standing alone on one side, and the other magicians were standing on the other side. There were a large number of magicians. I heard numbers like 6,000, something like that, but I'm not sure. But there was a large, very large number of magicians. And they brought with them all kinds of magic toys, all kinds of magic toys. They brought with them maybe fireworks, smoke that takes shapes, snakes that like wiggle. Now, these are toys, really. It's not a real magic. And they also bewitched the eyes of the people. And if I wanna like make a fake snake, if you bring a tube and fill it with mercury, and then throw it on the ground, it will wiggle like that and vibrate like that. Why? Because of the mercury is going to cause the tube to wiggle like this. So that if you look from outside, you think it's a snake, but it's not. It's just a tube, plastic, rubber tube filled with mercury. So anyway, they went into the competition. Musa, the magicians told Musa, do you start or do we start? So Musa said, start. They spent some time making humongous, numerous number of magic tricks. You name it, fireworks, blah, blah, you know, all the things that they have, fake snakes, you know, it's a humongous. When they came, they brought wagons with them. These wagons were full of magic toys. And then they threw it all on the ground. Everybody was astonished. Even Musa alayhi salam himself, he started feeling fear. How am I going to defeat that? How am I going to bring magic that matches this kind of magic? How? He was really scared and he was worried. So Allah said, don't worry. Just throw your staff. That's all what you have to do. Okay? So can you imagine the situation? Musa and Harun by themselves have no wagons or toys, and the other side has humongous amount of magic and toys. So Allah said, just throw your staff. He threw the staff, it turned it into a big snake, real snake, living snake. And it went around and swallowed every single magic toy that they brought. It swallowed all of them. And then it turned back, it went back to being a staff in the hands of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Now, the magicians know magic, but that's not magic. That's a miracle, because only Allah creates life. No one can create life other than Allah. And that snake was alive. This was a living being. And it swallowed all our toys and went back to be a staff. So they immediately realized that this is not magician tricks. magic tricks or anything like that. This is a real miracle. So they bow down, all of them bow down to Allah and say, we believe in the Lord of Harun and Musa, which they mean Allah. We believe in the Lord of Harun and Musa. They all bow down. So now who's watching the Pharaoh? Of course, he didn't like that. At the beginning, he told them, if you win, you will be from my close circle. You will be very close to me. And I'm going to reward you, give you a lot of reward. I reward you immensely. But when they did that and bowed down to Allah, he got so mad. He said, ah, it's a conspiracy. He is your big magician. He's the chief magicians who taught you magic. And you guys are all came here to play tricks on us. Then he threatened them. He said, I'm going to crucify you, cut from everyone, the right shoulder and the left, the right shoulder and the left leg, or the right left shoulder and the right leg. So they will have only one hand and one leg left from the opposite direction. And then I'm going to crucify you. So now they heard the threat. What was the response? They didn't say, oh no, we're sorry. Please forgive us and we seek your salam. We seek the protection and security from you. No, they didn't say that. They told him, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. We will never bow down to you. After Allah opened our eyes to the truth, do whatever you want to do. And listen to this. They say, you only rule in this life. You only rule in this life. We have believed in our Lord that is going to be provide us with the everlasting security, the everlasting peace, the everlasting no harm. But you have this, you can give us salam only during this life. Protection, security only in this life, but he will give us everlasting. So they refused to take back the repentance to Allah, and he crucified all of them. You know, he's whatever 600 or 6,000. He crucified all of them on crosses in front of everybody. So that's an example of how the Prophet Musa dealt with how these magicians understood the name of Allah, Salam, the source of peace, the source of security, the source of protection from harm. It's only Allah that provides that true Salam, not anybody else. Okay. There is any questions before we proceed, by the way? Okay. Also, the shaitan plays a part in this, that shaitan inspires us, put thoughts and feelings in our mind. Shaitan feelings and shaitan thoughts and evil feelings, like the feeling of jealousy, the temptation, and the shaitan does put this in our heart. Now, nobody can protect himself from getting that feeling or that inspiration to do evil from shaitan. Nobody's harmed. Shaitan is able to start the temptation by clicking onto the right buttons. If it's the button of jealousy, then if it is related to jealousy, then he clicks on the temptation of jealousy. I'm saying click on the right button as a metaphor. So he knows, depending on the situation, he knows which temptation to start in your heart. So nobody is responsible of this part, because everybody will have the shaitan starting a temptation, an evil temptation. But it's up to you to accommodate that temptation or to reject it. So once you feel jealous, just think about something else. Change the subject. Stop thinking about the jealousy. Think about something else. Okay? For example, so nobody is able to protect him or herself from the shaitan evil inspiration. However, we have the choice to either accommodate the temptation, let it grow and grow, keep chewing on it and chewing on it until it grows, 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 and changes a person into a monster. Like Qabil and Habil. For the Qabil to carry a rock and smash the head of his brother like tomato, like you're smashing tomato, that's not an act of human, that's an act of a monster. What made him do that is that when the shaitan started the feeling of jealousy in his heart, he accommodated the feelings and he let it grow and he kept feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. Yes, he's better than me. Everybody likes to play with him. Nobody likes to play with me. Everybody likes him. Nobody likes me. And I'm better than him. And he's blob since he was born. And, you know, nobody loves me anymore. He took my share of love from my parents. You know, he started feeding the temptation and make it grow in his heart. Okay, that is the wrong part. That's what was wrong. That's the wrong thing that he did, is that he let the temptation grow. But the correct approach is that once the temptation starts, change the subject. Think about something else. Okay, so that the temptation doesn't grow. Or say astaghfirullah. Or blame yourself. It's a shame on you. How could you do that? How could you feel that way? Okay. So the shaitan is going to come at the day of judgment and give a speech for, I call it khutbah of the shaitan as a metaphor. He's going to give a speech to the people of hellfire and he's going to tell them basically, Allah gave you a true promise. And I gave you fake promises. And you had the choice. You chose my fake promises, preferred them over Allah's promises. I give you fake promises of safety, of security, of gains, rewards, money, wealth, okay, fame, power. I gave you all these false promises. Okay, Allah gave you the true promise that if you don't do that, you go to Jannah. And you accepted my promises, my fake promises. You took them, you adopt them, you picked them and preferred them over Allah's promise. So don't blame me. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. It's you are the ones who are bad, evil. You selected that. You're evil on your own. So, and then he says, at the end of the day, we're both here in hell. I'm not going to be able to help you. You're not going to be able to help me. So just get away from me and shut up. Okay? The shaitan is good, is a believer of Allah. He knows Allah very well. But again, as we said before, that he is blaming Allah. And he's not interested into making tawbah, repenting. He's not interested. Even though he knows he's going to hell and he knows Allah very well, but he said, no, I'm not going to bow down to Adam. It doesn't matter what. Okay. So shaitan always comes to you and give you fear. Oh, if you don't listen to this tyrant, he's going to kill you and your family. Oh, if you don't listen, he's going to go to jail. Oh, you're going to be executed. Oh, you know, he keeps inspiring you with all kinds of fear. And then he tells you that Ammar ibn Yasir denounced Islam and cursed the Prophet when he was under torture. No, he was under torture, but you are not under torture. You are just doing precautions. Like I will listen to this tyrant do this evil thing so that I don't get punished. No, that's not the way it goes. You have to be actually suffering from torture to do something bad under pressure. You're being forced, you're being coerced to do that bad thing under pressure. That's something else. then making a precaution that you might or you will be. No. There has to be, as you're in physical pain, you're actually being tortured and suffering beyond your ability to do something, to follow or to obey one of the evil orders coming from tyrants and leaders. Okay, so that is the first meaning of salam to Allah, which is the source of security, the source of the true security, the source of true harmlessness, the source of true protection, true safety. And if Allah says, give you salam, then there will be no more pain and no more harm will come and afflict you at all. Why? Because you are under the protection of the name of Allah, Salam. So now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say this every time we hear or mention the name of the Prophet, we say what? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any ideas? What's the meaning of that? Yes.
I think it means salam, peace be upon the Prophet.
What does it mean, peace be upon the Prophet?
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. That's inaccurate. It means that may Allah praise the mention of the prophets in heaven. So when you are making one salah on the Prophet, Allah will make 10 salahs on you. When you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Prophet once, Allah gives you 10 back. What do you mean Allah give you salah? Means Allah going to give you 10 salahs back? It means that Allah will praise your mention in heavens as well, because you have praised the mention of Prophet Muhammad. Allah praises your mention in heavens as well. So 10 times praising that your mention, that my slave, Allah says, my slave praised my messenger. My slave praised my messenger. It would be 10 times as much as the how many salams you made. Okay? So, peace be upon him is it's very famous translation, but it's not accurate at all. And some people say salah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, means mercy from Allah to the Prophet. No, salah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this does not mean mercy. Okay? Because in the Quran, Allah said that they get from Allah mercy if salawat. Allah is Allah saying on the good believers that they get mercy from Allah and they get salah from Allah. Okay, so Allah will not say salah and mercy together because it doesn't make sense. It's like mentioning the same thing twice, okay? So that means that it cannot mean mercy. This is an ayah on the Quran. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. They have salahs from Allah and they have mercy from Allah. So if salah means mercy, then this ayah is meaning doesn't make sense because Allah would say they would have mercy from Allah and mercy from Allah. No. Okay, so that's a response to the ones who say salah means mercy. No, salah means praising the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in heaven. And Allah give you salah by praising your mention in heaven. Okay, so speak and say something. And also in the highest gathering, you know, the angels have gatherings, and in every single gathering, Allah is with the angels. So gatherings that are taking place at different time or at the same time, Allah's always with the angels when they do the gathering. And Allah will praise the mention of the person who raises the mention of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any questions?